Hey, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. It's good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship our God and our Savior. This is a very special day for me. It's November 11th, and I realized when I saw the calendar this morning, it was 18 years ago today, that God got a hold of my heart on the way out to a bar and dragged me to church. I remembered coming home and going, grabbing my Bible and saying to my parents, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm going to church." And their chins hit the floor. And I remember driving to church that morning. See, I make a point every November 11th. I'm going to make a point of this because it's got to be fresh in me. And I remember driving to church that night in Center Reach. And I said, "God, I'm tired of playing the roller coaster Christianity." And I said, "If you'll meet me tonight in a way that only you can, I'll give my whole life to you. No more games. No more ups and downs." Because that was my story. From 13 years old until this point where I was 19 years old, it was ups and downs, and a lot of ups, and there was a lot of downs. And I said, "But God, if you'll meet me tonight, I'll give you everything. No more games." And I said, "But I'm not going up on an altar call." I said, because, you know, there's been every time there used to be altar calls, I used to be the first one up. I'd get emotionally touched and I'd walk away unchanged. And I said, "God, you've got to do something unique in me." Let me backtrack a minute. I was at a breakfast that morning, Saturday morning. It was November 11th. And I was talking to someone. And they said to me, "Hey, what do you want to do with your life?" And I said, "You know, when I was younger and I was 13 years old, God told me that I was going to preach the gospel." And I said, "But, you know, I don't know if that's true. Probably like that childhood excitement stuff." And I said, "So I don't know what I'm going to do." You know, and that was in the morning. And they invited me out to church that night. And so here I am at my friend's house where I've got a beer in one hand, I've got a cigarette in another, and I'm getting ready to go out and to the bar scene. And here I am, I'm at my friend's house getting ready to go, and the conviction, you know, that conviction just hit me. And I said, "Oh man, I know what this is." You know what I did? I started chugging that beer down, hoping that conviction would go away. And it just got more and more intense. And I felt like if I didn't leave right then, I was going to die. That's how intense it was. And I said to my friends, "Guys, I got to go." And they said, "Well, where are you going?" I said, I just got to get out of here." And I remember them saying, "Come on, we're just about to leave." And I said, "No, leave me alone. I got to go." And I literally ran down the stairs of his house. I jumped in my car. I went home. I grabbed my Bible and told my parents I'm going to church. And so here I am. I said, "God, if you meet me tonight, no more games. I'll give you everything, but I'm not going up on an altar call." And so I get to the church, and I got there, and this man was preaching, Dr. Lawrence Kennedy. I'll never forget it. And he was closing up a conference, and he started to share about his own life, how he had come to the Lord as a young teenager and walked away from God. And I'm thinking, oh boy, here we go. And he said, "Oh, I got involved in, you know, with all different kinds of things." And he said, God got a hold of his heart. And I'm thinking, oh man, this guy knows I'm here. And as he's talking, he says, "Let me ask you," he says, "anybody here, everybody," and we're in an audience twice the size. And he said, "How about you? Has anybody here ever been closer to God before?" And he stopped and he's looking like right at me. And I'm thinking, now I'm in the back. I'm in the back row. And I didn't say anything. And he started continuing to talk. And he said, "Let me ask you, how many of you are not members of this church?" And so I just kind of went like this. And he said, "You in the back. I've been watching you all night. Come up here." God's honest truth. And he called me up, and I stood up. And as soon as I stood up, I started to weep because I knew God knew I was there. And he said, and I started to walk down the aisles, and the closer I got to the altar, I still have the tape. You can hear me sobbing like a child coming home to his daddy as I came running to the altar. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, God's called you to preach the gospel." He said, "Do you hear the word of the Lord? God's called you to win souls." That man who was visiting from Texas did not know about the conversation that took place 12 hours earlier. And it was like that was a turning point in my life. And I was up this morning and looking at the calendar of November 11th, 1989. I thought to myself, man, God, I can't believe it was 18 years ago that God took a sinner like me and gave me a second chance and allowed me to take me from where I was to where he's bringing me. And I just want to say I'm just as in love with Jesus as I was 18 years ago. I'm just as excited about what God is going to do in my life and through my life and with my wonderful family than I was 18 years ago. It doesn't get dull. It just gets more and more exciting. And so to God, I give all the glory for that. It was interesting on the way home that night when we left, when I left the service that night, the pastor said, he was talking about the importance of oaths. And he said, it'd be better not to, you know, he's talking about the scripture where it says, it'd be better not to make an oath to God than to make an oath and to break it. And he made a really strong point that day. And as I drove home from the service, I was praying. I said, God, I understand what that man said about the importance of making oaths. And taking the full seriousness of that charge, God, I make an oath to you that I'm going to serve you, that I'm not going to go back and forth, that I'm going to abandon my old lifestyle, that I'm going to serve you with everything I've got. And it was like, hey, it could have been audible. It was like God spoke to my heart in a way that I never, and he said, son, I make an oath to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will walk with you. I will talk with you. And I will bring you places you never thought possible. It was a desire to want to grow and continue to fall in love with Jesus. This morning, we're rounding out the conclusion of a mini-series called Cultivating Character. I've been talking about the importance of developing godly maturity. You know, there's no greater gift to the body of Christ than maturity. Isn't that right? And as a church, it is one thing to grow, but it is numerically. But if we are not growing maturity-wise, then we are just not doing what God's called us to do. And so as we've been looking at this idea of cultivating character, we've been emphasizing the importance of developing godly maturity in our lives. The first week, we looked at the priority of godly maturity. Why is it so important? We looked at three things just by quick review. I'd said that it's important because, number one, it is a natural progression of a healthy relationship. Listen, healthy relationships grow. They ought to. We should see that in our marriages. We should see that in our friendships. We should see that in every kind of relationship we have. And we certainly should see it in our walk with Christ. Healthy relationships grow. Secondly, we talked about we need to grow so that we don't be deceived. Hey, you don't have to watch TV too long or the radio too long to see that there is a cloud of deception over the hearts of many people today in the church. And if we don't know this word and the God of this word, we will be deceived. And whether you're hearing it from me or from anybody else, we need to check things out that we hear and make sure that it lines up with the full context of the word of God. We need to grow so we won't be deceived. Thirdly, Christianity is much more fulfilling when we're growing. Those who feel like Christianity is humdrum, as I mentioned in the first week, it is not that Christianity is humdrum, you are humdrum. And you have not pursued your Jesus. And as we are growing in our walk with Jesus, as we are learning his word and learning more and more about him, Christianity is exciting. And it is one, there is nothing like being working with and working alongside the God of the universe. Then last week, we looked at the appearance of godly maturity. What does this godly maturity look like? How is that carried out in our day-to-day? And we certainly didn't have time to go into an exhaustive list, but we looked just in the book of James at the first chapter, and we saw five things. We said that a mature Christian has the right attitude during difficult times. Remember James saying, hey, in the midst of this horrific persecution that you're going through, count it all joy. Knowing that God is doing a much greater work in you than what seems to be going on around you. Those who desire to be godly, develop godly maturity, have the right attitude during difficult times. Secondly, a mature Christian is aware of their own limitations. I talked to our young people as well as our old last week, and I said, let me rock your world and tell you, you don't know everything, and neither do I. And a godly person is aware that we must go to our Father and ask. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. You see, the problem is when we try to make decisions, we don't know what we're doing. We make what? Mistakes. When we have the God of the universe who's willing to lead us and guide us. So a mature Christian is aware of their limitations and goes to God asking for wisdom. A mature Christian is single-minded. James talked about the fact that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And when we approach our Christianity with this idea of options, it creates a mindset that is double-minded. And it brings an instability in every area of our lives. And so we need to refuse this idea that we have an option whether we want to obey God or not. A mature Christian is single-minded. A mature Christian practices what he preaches. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a lot of people in the church today that are speakers of the word of God, but they are not doers of the word of God. And a mature Christian strives to be a doer of the word, applies the word to their very lives, regardless of how inconvenient that may be or what cost it may come to them. And then lastly, we said a mature Christian checks their motives. James says that pure and undefiled religion is this, to minister to widows and orphans. I said that the reason that James said that that's pure and undefiled is because widows and orphans don't have the opportunity to what? Pay you back. And so many times we give so that we might get back. We get discontent and discouraged and bitter because so-and-so didn't recognize what we did for them. But James says pure and undefiled religion doesn't demonstrate ministry with strings attached. And keep our motives right and our intentions pure. I concluded that last week by saying, okay, now we know what it looks like. We hear, we know the importance of it, but how do we do it? How do we get from where we are to where we think God wants us to be? I want to look this morning at four ways that we spiritually grow. Now, let me be very clear in saying this is by no means an exhaustive list. But four areas that God seems to work in the life of a believer that allows us to grow. Let me ask you before we begin, though. This might sound like a silly question. You don't have to respond to it, but how much do you really want to grow? Ever think about that? You see, it's really, you know, it's one thing to say, well, of course I do. Let me ask it this way. How much do you prioritize your growth? How much does your calendar or Palm Pilot, depending on how technologically advanced you are, how much does your scheduler, your organizer, make room for your growth? Because the result of a healthy relationship, Christian, a healthy, godly relationship, is that we ought to be growing. Have you ever thought about that? God, how much do I really want to grow? See, I mentioned last week that it's never God who's not ready. Right? Remember I said, if your relationship with Christ is not what you really think it should be, the deficiency isn't with Christ. It's with us. It's with me. And so we ask that question, how much do I really want to grow? You see, the reality of it is God is ready whenever we are. God is ready whenever we are. And so let's look at these four areas that God seems to allow, that God allows us to develop our growth in. The first one, I'm going to state the obvious without making it sound small, because it's extremely important. If you want to grow, you must be a student of God's word. That is the most important thing. Paul Turtle told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We cannot expect to have a growing relationship with Jesus outside of the Bible. We live in a day where people try to separate their knowledge of the word and their love for God like it's like either or. He's a theology person and he's a love person. No, they ought to be tied in one to another. My theology defines my ability to love my God. And the more that I know him, the more I'm going to fall in love with him more and more. We must be students of the word of God. A growing understanding of God's word is not accomplished by just coming to church on Sunday mornings. If you're holding on to Sunday morning as your sole means of growth, I want you to know you're going to be deficient in your relationship with Jesus. Sunday ought to represent a time of celebration where we come together as the family of God, certainly to hear the word of God. It's central to everything we do as a church. But it ought to be, listen, I ought to be a confirmation to you of what God is teaching you in your own lives. If I am the only voice that you're hearing, you're not getting the whole thing. We must be students of the word of God. It is the reaching in aspect of our vision statement. We are a church that is reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. We are reaching out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is only found in Jesus Christ alone. And we are reaching in through intentional discipleship and the study of God's word. That reaching in aspect is what really catapults us into our reaching up and reaching out categories. Let me just give you a commercial, if you will, very soon. I'm looking forward to next week and just settling back into the German hall. This is wonderful and this is great. And I know I hear the kids too. Don't worry about it. But the German hall is looking beautiful, by the way. The downstairs is coming great. It's going to be a wonderful time for our kids to be able to really have church the way we want to provide it for them. And it's going to be terrific. But we're going to be rolling out, and I'm looking forward to getting involved with our discipleships and our Bible studies once again, and our mentoring classes, and our foundations classes. And I pray to God that as those things roll out, that you will take and make available yourself to grow. Let the cat out of the bag. This last 3 weeks on cultivating character and building godly maturity was to demonstrate to you why it is so important that when we do roll out those classes, that your name is on the list. Because I'm not nearly as interested in growing wide as I am growing deep. As I said last time, I mentioned at the meeting last week or the week before, we have seen a wave of growth, and that's very exciting. We started as a core group, and then God sent a wave of growth, and that's great. But now what we need to do is we need to take that crowd and make it into a core again so that when God sends the next wave of growth, it will be the wave that catapults us into a new area of ministry and not a wave that destroys us. We need to be ready to disciple people when they come in. We need to be able to come alongside the drug addicts and the homeless and people that God may bring in so that we can model the love of Christ to them. So I pray that you'll take advantage of those as they roll out. Let's go back to, and so we grow by obviously an understanding and an intentional study of God's word. Let's go back to James chapter 1. James says in verse 23 of James chapter 1, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Secondly, if we want to grow spiritually, you must come to a point of examination. You must come to a place where you get gut honest with yourself and to see where you're really at in your walk with the Lord. And then you would address any areas that are hindering you from growing. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you must come to a point of examination. That place where you get alone with the God and say, God, where am I really at? Where is my time being spent? Where is my money going? Where is my emotional energy being spent? What is the real deal? for my life. Now, let me just make a disclaimer here and talk about the thing, throw out an obvious, I'm completely aware that salvation is totally a work of God. Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm not talking about this morning is things that we need to do to secure our salvation. What I am talking to you this morning about is the things that we can do that positions us for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that he may bring about growth. And so looking at James, we see that we ought to examine ourselves. Let me give you an exercise, if you will, that I incorporate into my own development when I'm having those times where I need to examine myself, and maybe it'll be helpful to you. If you're taking notes, let me ask you a question. You can either write this down or get a number in your head. Let me ask you a question this morning. On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you see your walk with God today? You don't have to answer that. But let's examine ourselves for a moment. On a scale of 1 to 10, on November 11th, 2007, at 11:15, where is your walk with God today? 10 being all that God wants it to be, 1 being, I am saved, I am justified, but I not grown at all since then. Second question, what do you want that number to be 6 months from now? Where is it today, and where do you want it to be 6 months from now? Where do you want to be in your walk with Christ 6 months from now? So you should have two numbers either on your paper or in your head, where you are and where you want to go. And then here's the catch. What stands in the way from where you are to where you want to be? What things in your life might hold you back from growing in your walk with Jesus? Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's just not enough Bible study. Maybe it's not a prayer time. Maybe it's not loving your wife the way you ought to. Maybe it's not loving your children or respecting your husband or whatever it may be to you. There is something that is hindering us always. Listen, every one of us. Let me tell you, I'm not preaching this from the experience side of the cross. I'm working out my salvation just like you are. And one of the things that I have found that has been very helpful for me is to determine where am I, where do I want to be, and what gets in the way of me pursuing my Jesus. And that whatever that thing is, stop it. Do whatever you need to do to remove those barriers that will hinder your growth. Yes, it's simple, but sometimes it's the simple things that are the most profound. Where am I? Where do I want to be? What's getting in the way? And get it out of the way. We're a work in progress. That's why we always say Integrity Christian Fellowship is the perfect church for people who aren't. Because God's working on us from the pew to the pulpit. A wise man, Proverbs says, receives correction. And so don't get discouraged about where you're not in your walk with the Lord. I hope you don't get discouraged when God convicts you. You can look at that as one of two things. When God convicts us, how many know that sense of conviction? We all know that like, oop, cross the line, right? Don't you can look at that and say, oh, God's disappointed with me. Or you can look at that and say, wow, the Holy Spirit is watching me. And he's committed to me for me to grow. And he's doing things. He's letting me know that this needs to stop because the goal is for me to grow in my relationship with Jesus. Conviction is not something we should shun. Conviction is something we ought to embrace as a reminder that as a parent corrects a child, so God loves me so much. He loves me for who I am, but he loves me too much to keep me that way. And so conviction ought to be embraced. Let's continue. Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So you see, thirdly, if you want to pursue godly maturity, listen, you need to forget your past. You need to let go of those things that are hindering you from growing. Can I tell you that your past can paralyze you and rob you of your future? Here is Paul. Before coming to Christ, he, in his own words, persecuted the church beyond measure. I like the way he wrote to the church at Galatia. He said, I wasted the church. He dragged them to prison. He separated husbands from wives, fathers from children, children from mothers. He zealously persecuted the church of God before his Damascus Road experience where he committed his life to Jesus. And now he comes to Christ on the road to Damascus and he is called to be a preacher to the very people he at one time persecuted. How many of you know that it must have been a major emotional adjustment for the Apostle Paul? Speaking to the very crowds that were filled with widows and orphans because of his religious zeal, he is now needing to preach the gospel to the people who have been the recipients of his religious zealousness that dragged people to prisons. And Paul says, not that I've already attained or am made mature. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Why did he forget those things? Listen, because those things would have slowed him down from doing what God had called him to do. And can I tell you this morning that there are Christians today who love God, who have gotten a hold of God in their life, but they're dragging so much of their past behind them. I want you to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for you. Jesus said, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. He doesn't want you dragging around your past. He died for you so that you'd be released from those things. Don't drag your past with you. It is, the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so is he separated or removed our transgressions from us. And if you're dragging your past with you, I want you to know God is not the one that hitched it on there. That's not God's will for you and or me. Forget those things. Hey, maybe somebody hurts you. Get over it. They hurt him. Maybe somebody has abused you. Maybe somebody's done this or that to you. Get it under the blood and move on because it's going to hinder the growth that God wants for you. Let go of the past, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, nothing is going to get in the way of my pursuing Jesus. Not even my past. We need to let go of our past because it'll be the very thing that robs us of our future. And Paul says in verse chapter 3, he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, he says, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lastly, let me point out that if you want to pursue godly maturity, sometimes That means we need to stop depending on those things that are familiar to us, or those people that are familiar to us, or that environment that is familiar to us. Listen to Paul. He says, I love this. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He said, I've learned something. I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging that the great apostle Paul didn't know it all. But Paul, walking through his experiences, learned something. Paul was real enough to admit that he learned something along the way. And look what he learned. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know what it is to have a lot and I know what it is to have a little. He says, I know what it is to be hungry, and I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be blessed, and I know what it is to suffer. He says, I've learned something, that in all of those things, I've learned how to be content. How in the world did he do that? You see, Paul learned not to hold on to, listen, his present situation. Paul's security was not in being abased or abounding, and having a lot or having a little. It wasn't in anything that was going on around him. He used everything that was introduced in his life, listen, as a springboard for growth. Can I tell you today that everything that comes into your life comes with a purpose? If you are God's this morning, can I tell you that God can change your circumstances in a heartbeat? And if he hasn't yet, then he is keeping you there to keep you growing. We need to understand the sovereignty of Almighty God. He is in control. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing knocks him off his throne. And he has not forgotten the clock that is ticking in your trial. If he has not changed your circumstance, he's looking to change you in the midst of your circumstance. Too many times we become so comfortable in our current setting that when change gets introduced, how many people like change? Some people do. I love change, I'll be honest with you. If you haven't noticed already, right? We've been in so many different churches in the last number of weeks. I like change. I thrive on change. That's the ABCs of me. But not everybody does. Some people, they get so comfortable with where they're at that when change comes, it rocks their world. I've got other issues. Don't worry about it. I'm right there with you. There was an awareness among the disciples that things were going to change. They gathered. It was the Last Supper, and Jesus had just been telling them that all was going to be different. He talked about the fact that he was going to be handed over and crucified. Change was on the horizon as their Lord, their master, their teacher was about to be betrayed. We pick up the story in John chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, or you got good enough eyes to see that. John chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him and said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Everybody say now. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Everybody say afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. You see, something was going to happen between now and afterwards that was going to change Peter. Peter's world was about to be rocked. Everything that he hoped for, everything he trusted in, everything he relied upon was going to change as the one that he walked with was about to be brutally tortured and hung upon the cross. And the one promise that Peter made is, I'll never deny you, as was as it was forgotten, as his world was turned upside down, as he cried out, "I don't know the man," and he denied his Lord. But something happened to Peter. You see, Peter's denial was proof that Jesus was right when he said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me," what? Now. But something happened to Peter. The Lord appears to Peter in John chapter 21. You know the story. Jot it down. You can read up more on it later. And he restores Peter once again. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, follow me." And he allows Peter to walk with him once again. The relationship is restored. All is forgiven. And he is affirmed by his master. As we fast forward the tape on Peter's life, Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit has descended, and we see this same denying Peter preaching to the crowds and thousands of people coming to Jesus. We see this Peter in the book of Acts being standing up for his Lord this time, being willing to endure the persecution that had been coming upon him. And we see Jesus telling him also in John chapter 21. He says, "Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, someone's going to take you by the hand and they're going to bring you to a place that you don't want to go." And then it says that this was referring to the kind of death that Peter would glorify God in. You see, something happened. Jesus said, "Peter, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." And John chapter 21, after all that took place in Peter's life, after all the failures, all the disappointments, all of the heartache, Jesus steps in, restores Peter. He grows. He walks through this. And now we see that Peter stands up for God, and he's walking in that afterward reality. And tradition tells us that same Peter hung on his cross, but upside down, not wanting to be crucified like his Lord. You see, he learned not to rely on the circumstances, but to rely on his God. He learned to allow change to be a tool of growth and not an excuse to stop growing. And can I tell you this morning that God will introduce change in your life, not because he's looking to mess with your head, not because he gets a holy kick out of watching his children look confused, but what he does is he allows change to come into our life so that we let go of that thing that we have been depending on, and we have only one place to hold on to, and that is the very lover of our souls who's been trying to get our attention all along. And as we let go of those things and we embrace him, change comes. Maturity is the fruit. And then God allows us to take that which we've learned and share it to other people so that they might grow as well. Paul's desire for the church, in closing, in Ephesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "Oh, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." That you be strengthened with might is Paul's heart for the church through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Listen, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, experience, embrace, rely upon with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's Paul's desire for the church. That's God's desire for the church. And I pray this morning that's your desire for your life and for our church as well. Yes, it is certainly the work of the Holy Spirit that brings this change in our lives. But he does that by, as we position ourselves to be students of the Word, by living an examined life, by forgetting the things from the past that rob us of our future, and then by not depending on anything or anyone else but God for our security. Father, we thank you for your word. As our worship team comes forward, we thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that it comforts us when we're disturbed and disturbs us when we're comfortable. We thank you, Father, that you are committed to completing that work in our lives. And I pray, Father, for Integrity Christian Fellowship. Oh God, that we'd be a church that would grow. That we'd be a church that has a heart that beats after the Master. Lord, that we'd never settle for easy believism. Lord, that we'd never settle for just what's said over the pulpit. But that we'd check every word out according to your word. We'd examine our lives. Let go of those things that are holding us back and pursue the very lover of our souls. May we be that kind of a church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.